Let us pray. God, in these next few moments, I ask that there be less and less of me and more of you. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear what you would have to say to us today. For you, O God, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Lead me in your truth and teach me. That's the psalmist's prayer for today. Simple yet powerful. Are we teachable? What do we need to be taught? Learning a lesson that fits nicely on a frame or memorizing facts about God isn't the point. Instead, God invites us to be changed by divine mercy and love. So what are we being changed or growing for? We are in covenant with God. Relationships and covenant go hand in hand. God uses covenant to bring us hope and promise in the midst of our wilderness wandering. We are bound in covenant with God and with each other through the ministry, life, and death of Jesus. God invites us to renew that covenant, to reinforce our commitment to our shared life together. By responding to that invitation, we refresh our commitment to bold discipleship. Lots of Christian writers have defined the word disciple for us, and we are using the Real Discipleship Survey and materials from Phil Maynard, and he says that a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ for life, committed to being part of the body of Christ, becoming more like Christ and joining Christ in ministry. Jesus puts it simply for us as, "Follow me." Disciples are students. They follow the master teacher, not merely to be close to where the action is, but to learn. But I wonder if we sometimes forget that today. It seems that maybe we've kept the follower part of the definition of disciple, but we've largely left the student part out. We join a church and just sort of go along with the crowd, coming to worship more to watch what happens, turning worship into an event to make us feel a certain way. When worship becomes entertainment and sermons a spectacle to be observed, more than a lesson to be chewed on and mulled over, then disciples become spectators and not learners. If we restrict our Christian learning to only this time of worship on a Sunday, then we all but ensure that we will not often, if ever, assume the posture of Psalm 25. We will not make a part of our daily lives the psalmist's example of trying to make sense of life's richly varied experiences by being incessant and attentive students to God. What's the point of being a student? It's to learn skills to put to use at a later time. We have the path laid before us, and we're going to get an idea of what we need to do in order to strengthen or establish our lives on that journey. But are we going to do it? I've taken a lot of CPR and first aid classes. I took them so I could be a lifeguard. I don't do that anymore. A foster parent, and work in childcare. I studied the information, took the classes, completed the examination, and now I have a certification card. I wonder, though, if the time comes for me to use these skills, am I actually going to act on my knowledge and training and use them? The instructor of the class can't force me to do anything with what I've learned. I'm the one who chooses to help someone in an emergency. And don't worry, I would help you. I did help somebody yesterday. So how does this exactly relate? What I'm saying is that you can be in Sunday school, Bible study, pray, listen to God, attend worship, take notes on the sermon, but does it all really make a difference unless we respond? It's not just about what Jesus says, but it's about what Jesus wants us to do, how we are to live out our lives as Christians. Psalm 25 is as real as it gets. Not only does it speak of God's character, but if you enter into the rhythms and the patterns of these verses, it's a poem, Kids, we worked on a poem today in Sunday school. If you work on these, what you'll find is probably something that corresponds to your own life. If you are like most people, including most Christian people, then the pattern of your devotion is probably something like that of a seesaw. There are ups and there are downs. This seems to be the experience of the Hebrew poet, too. The psalmist lifts his entire soul up to heaven, desiring to praise God. Then the psalmist admits feelings of loneliness, hardship, and guilt, and grief. Just because we believe doesn't mean we won't ever have a bad day. At other points in the psalm, the writer expresses a strong desire to learn about God and live according to only God's ways. On the other hand, those same verses are accompanied by other passages which confess sins, past and present. Of all of the images in Psalm 25, perhaps the one in verse 14 is the most striking. There, the psalmist depicts Yahweh as beckoning to the believer, summoning the faithful with a gentle wave of the divine hand. Once we respond to God's hailing of us, God drapes an arm around our shoulders, pulls us in tight, and then God confides in us. God whispers to us about covenantal love and faithfulness. It is an intimate image showing how much God loves us and how much we, in our own love for God, delight in receiving God's personal instruction of us as to God's ways, love, and above all else, God's faithful grace that will never let us go. Despite our sin, our shortcomings, our suffering in this present world, God confides in us. It is that stunning revelation that should make us as faithful students say in response, "Lead me in your truth and teach me. Tell me more." Each day presents us with the opportunity to repent, to turn, to return, and reorient ourselves towards God's covenant vision for our participation in a holy and just society. During Lent, this is sacred and timely work. Lent is that season we're in. Today's the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is a time to renew our commitment to the practices of our faith that help us to receive God's grace. Lent can be an amazing opportunity to take stock and invest in our discipleship and spiritual formation with honesty and reality. It's a time for us as disciples of Jesus to refocus on following Jesus' example and life closely. What will you give up or pick up this season that will sustain your discipleship long term? Just like Jesus' disciples, we aren't all in the same spot. We are all heading the same direction, but we aren't all in the same place. And that's okay. It's because of God's love, mercy, and grace. So as we go throughout this series about discipleship, I want you to think about trees. Yesterday, my son ate an apple. It was so timely for this sermon. And he was working to get the seed out. And John, my husband, took the seed and checked to see if it would sink in water to see if it was viable. And he went out in the snowy cold and grabbed some of the dirt. I don't know where he got the fresh dirt from, but somewhere. And they planted that apple seed together. So that's one part of how the tree begins. It gets nourished by the soil, by the sun, by the warmth, by the water, and hopefully it will take root. And over time, the roots will strengthen, so much so that if you've ever had to take a tree out of your yard, you can't probably do it alone. You have to hire a professional. Or sometimes those roots are so strong, they start to wreak havoc on your yard, popping up in places that maybe they shouldn't be. And eventually, there's a trunk that's formed, and branches off of that trunk and buds that begin to form, to take shape into the fruit or the leaves. Eventually, though, those leaves will change colors if we live in the Midwest like we do, and they start to fall off. But spring, even though it doesn't feel like it this week, it does come again. And the trunk and the branches are important too. There's bark on the tree. And if we take the bark off, we take off its protection. So all the parts of the tree are important and take us to different places. But if you think about your discipleship as that tree from its time into the ground until even later, even when a tree dies, there are still uses for it. We've heard this in stories like the giving tree or the tale of the three trees. The stump can be a wonderful place for someone to rest. The tree has been used to make a cross or a boat or something else. So it still has its many uses. So no matter where you are on that journey, you are still a tree. You are still life. And God is there that entire time. So just an image for you to be able to grasp onto as we work our way through discipleship. Just like that, we've talked about the Real Discipleship Survey, and you might find yourself on many different places depending on the time in your life. But we have worship and community and all of the other areas of which Pastor Joseph introduced us to last week. You may be searching or exploring, beginning, growing, or maturing. And what I love is that through all of it is grace. That grace we've talked about before of prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace, that journey on our way to Christian perfection. We need to spend time reflecting on where we are as individuals, but I also think it's important for us to spend time reflecting on where we are at as a church. Christian discipleship is a lifelong journey of going wider and deeper. Remember that song, deep and wide? Wider by our ministry and service, deeper by our study and learning. How do we as a church think about discipleship instead of membership? How do we move from member to disciple? If we identify ourselves as members of the church, we are free to come and go at will, like many of our civic and service organizations. If we identify ourselves as Christian disciples, everything we do falls under the power and authority of Christ. We live our commitment to Christ through the church and all of our actions. Our lives are less about going to church and more about being the church. Don't come to me, though, and tell you I gave you permission not to come to church or attend online, but you get my drift. People may join a congregation because of the call of Christ, and their missional understanding finds an outlet in the ministries of that church. They may join a church because generations of their family participated in the congregation. They may join a church because they sense that this church will meet their spiritual needs and invite them to grow in Christ. They may join a church because it's ministry with different groups. People may join a congregation because of the benefits they may receive or because they discover a way to use their gifts in service to others. People join churches for so many different reasons. But the challenge remains for every congregation to help people grow into a deeper relationship with God. Can we claim that we help people to grow deeper in their relationship with God? And do we give them the tools, the lessons, the know-how to do so? Are we followers and students? Are we making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Jesus calls us to live with integrity and to live out God's love. This isn't just about following a set of rules laid out before us, but it's a way of life, a way to fill our hearts with the love of God and share outward signs of God's love toward others. Ultimately, discipleship is best understood as a life-changing direction, a new set of priorities, and a whole new orientation and outlook on life. It is life lived intentionally and in a different way, a way that does not exist for the self, but for others. It is a way of life that sacrifices the self for the sake of the least and the last, the lost, the poor, the powerless, for the ones Jesus cared about so much. In order to be authentic with those who we are serving, we may not have to have it all figured out, but we should have at least begun to think about or acknowledge what it means to follow Jesus. Have you said yes, a true yes, to being Jesus's disciple? My prayer is that we will be moved from our reading, moved from our seats, moved from our worship, our learning to live an obedient and heartfelt life with God at the center while sharing the ways of God's world with others. Lead us in truth and teach us your ways, O Lord. May it be so. Amen.